Notice verse 13 in our text, and particularly I want you to notice the last word of the verse. Verse 13 says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Well, there it is. The last word in verse 13 is in fact the word last, which in the Greek is the word eschatos, which is as in eschatology, which is the study of last things. And of course, it is a word as a superlative that means final, that means farthest, and the absolute end of something. So that yes, in the last chapter of the last book, the last word of verse 13, you see very fittingly, of course, the word last. I am, Jesus said, the first and the last. It is a truth that he also states in the first chapter of the last book of the Bible when he says, I am the last. The question is, what does it mean? What does it mean for us? And what's the significance of the last book in the Bible describing all of the things that are last in these, indeed, last days? That's what I want us to consider this morning. You know, Robbie prayed a moment ago that we're not here by accident. Nobody is. So I hope that you'll listen. I hope that you'll understand and realize God has a message for you and for your heart on this Lord's Day. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. And I needed it this week and the past couple weeks, and I need this truth again today. We all do. Remind us, Father. Remind us that you have given us, by your will and by your omniscience, you have given us the last word. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The book of Revelation, as you all know, is placed at the very back of our Bibles for a reason. For one thing, it is the last book of Scripture the Holy Spirit of God inspired one of his servants, an apostle, to write at 94 years of age, the Apostle John. As such, it belongs in the back. But the main reason why it's in the back, of course, is that it's last. It is last in every way in its message to the world and to God's people. You know, in our earthly experience, we tend to put a lot of weight on last words, the last words that people speak before they leave this world. Entire books have been written which contain nothing more than a compilation of famous people's last words. In British and American discourse, the idea of having, quote, the last word carries with it the power of a final decision or of the most advanced, up-to-date of its kind. For example, George Washington did not want King George to, quote, have the last word on America's fate. Thomas Jefferson, indeed, wanted the Constitution to give the people the last word in the Republic. What's intriguing here is that no matter who or when or what or ever it is, when it comes to the actual last word, the last word on anything and everything in all of the universe, it's already spoken by the only one who could ever give it from eternity. The devil wants the last word on how it's all going to end. Too late. The last word has already begun. We have in the book of Revelation the last words of Scripture, and thus, as such, the very last revelation of God to man, including certain things that I want us to consider carefully this morning. The first one, number one, you'll notice, is the last welcome. Verse 17, look at it with me. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth come. And let him that is athirst or thirsty come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Now, beloved, those of you who know God, and those of you who know his word this morning, you know what? It's not at all surprising to us to read along and among God's final words and closing words to man in the Holy Scripture, there is placed this powerful, poignant word of welcome and invitation from the Holy Spirit of God. Come, God says. He that is thirsty, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. This, the last final welcome of God. It is an invitation for everyone. If you're here this morning and you got left out somehow as a child or sometime of the big party or the popular group, If you were never invited to anything that you really, really wanted to attend, let me tell you something. In the last words of God to man, you have an invitation. You are cordially invited, personally invited to come to Jesus Christ. He has placed this invitation in your hand through this book. He has sent the invitation. If you're watching wherever you are in this room, he has sent it to your heart. When Andy was a little boy, I think 4 or 5 years of age, he got an envelope in the mail, and it had his name on it. Our address, but his name on it, Andy Blaylock. So I called him over and I said, Andy, you've got a letter. His first one ever. He said, I got a letter. And he sat down and he took it and he meticulously opened it up. And when he did, there was a card in there. And the card said, Andy, you are invited to come. We read it together and he was so excited. He said, Daddy, I'm invited. He was so excited. It was his very first and last invitation to come to anything that he's been invited to. Now, folks, you may have noticed in verse 17, the word come is used three times. Three times in one verse, the last welcome of God is offered. You know what that is? Beloved, that is grace. And it is grace that you cannot afford to reject. You know, I get a kick out of all these institutions of men in this world that nobody can join, quote, except by invitation. They're all of them, all over the place. You want to be a member of Phi Kappa Tau then, or Kappa Kappa Gamma? Some fraternity of advantage? Well, that comes by invitation only, they say. First there's rushing, and then there's bids, and then there's pledges, and then the invitation. And no. You don't pledge unless you're invited, and you will probably never, ever be invited. Skull and Bones at Yale. The Freemasons, the Bilderbergs, Augusta National, the Seven Society at UVA, Quills and Daggers at Cornell, the Knights of the Golden Circle, the After Party with Will Smith. You know that one. You want to go to that one, right? I belong to the secret society. It's called the Order of Circle K Coffee Club. I belong to that, and it's by invitation only. You just don't join. And see, the thing is, you want, according to the world, you want all these coveted invitations because Skull and Bones, you know, has members that include John Kerry and George W. Bush and guaranteed lucrative employment and protection and access and knowledge and elitism that nobody else has. Do you know how you get invited to the Seven Society at the University of Virginia? Well, of course you don't. An envelope happens to appear at the base of the Jefferson Memorial. That's how it happens. And you know, nobody knows who, whenever a member dies, until after they die. They don't know who the members are. And a wreath of in the form of a seven made out of black magnolias mysteriously shows up at the gravesite. And then suddenly, the bell tower at the university chapel chimes seven times in 7-second intervals, and on the seventh dissonant chord, when it's 7 past the hour, then you know that a member has finally passed away. Oh, Pastor, isn't that awesome? St. A's at Columbia, the Cambridge Apostles, invitation only. How about this? How about this instead? No mystery, no exclusivity, just written in black and white in the most published words in all of human history and all of eternity. The God and creator of the universe himself invites you to come to him for everlasting water. Come, he says, for eternal salvation that is free and glorious and full of God's grace. You think I'm holding out for an invitation to join the loyal order of the water buffaloes or whatever it is down the street? No, sir, this is the last welcome. Beloved, listen to me. This world is a wilderness. This world is a barren desert as the hot sands of Arabia are desert. It is parched and desolate and fruitless. But here's the water of life, of eternal life, clear as crystal and flowing from the throne of God itself. And the invitation, the last welcome in all of Scripture, is to all who are thirsty, come and drink this water. Can I ask some of you in this room how long you're going to wait? Now, I've grown up in church. I'm not asking that. Have you come to Christ for salvation? Have you drunk of this water and accepted this invitation? Because it's the last one. The second thing you'll notice, number two, is the last warning. Look at verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Now, I want you to know this carefully. At the very beginning of this great book, the book of Revelation, the Bible says this is the last book of Scripture. God promises a special blessing. Blessed are those who hear and read. There is a special blessing on those who study and believe the words of this book. That's in chapter 1. But you'll notice now in the last chapter of the last book, God issues a last warning. This is in Scripture, the last and final warning in Scripture that God gives to man. It's in verse 17. He says, he will not allow his word. He will not allow his word to be tampered with impunity. Revelation is the last book of the Bible. And you know what? Like a watchman, this warning stands guard over the entire Bible, warning against those who would claim to have any additional revelation. Verse 19 specifically applies to the book of Revelation, but it is in this last warning and in the last book, very nearly the last verse in the Bible, a reminder, you don't mess with the Word of God. The Book of Mormon, the New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses, paraphrases that pretend to be prophetic and inspired, and even, yes, all of the supposed divine revelations elevated to Scripture. All of these are forbidden and condemned in the inspired Word of God. The last final word of God to man is the Bible. These 66 books translated in so many languages, there is no other testament of Jesus Christ. And there are no books with additions or deletions that somehow make this an incomplete revelation, regardless of where you find your own golden tablets. 5 centuries, 500 years, after John was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these words, Muhammad and some others in the desert began to compose a book that they would call the Quran. The Quran claims that much of this is indeed Scripture from God, albeit incomplete. And so a new book, a new holy book, was added to the Bible. There's just one problem. 500 years is not enough time to pass before giving this warning a statute of limitations. This warning would stand for 500 years. It will stand for 5,000 years and for all of eternity. Oh, no, Pastor, how many years have to pass before this warning is expired and Scripture can be written again? Years? The word that Jesus used, is the word last. This is the last word. In other words, this is the last word, and the last word contains a last warning. Do not add. Do not redact from God's word. Now, maybe you're here, you're listening somewhere, and you say, well, Pastor Blaylock, that might have sounded good, 2,000 years ago when John was inspired to write this. But you shouldn't say that about the Vedas or the Quran or the Book of Mormon. It's not nice to say that additional words attached to the Bible are basically cursed according to this verse. It's not popular or enlightened in this day and age. Can I tell you something? John was inspired to write these words while exiled on a prison island in the teeth of Rome's idolatry. 2,000 years ago, it wasn't popular, but it was just as true. This is the eternal and the infallible and the finished work of God. Since that time, any writing that pretends to be divine in its origin is a fraud. Now, we'd all love to have additional revelation. I would love to hear more truth about heaven. That's not in this book. I'd love for it to be, say, some guy goes there for 10 minutes and comes back and tells me what he saw and so on and so forth. And I would love to learn that heaven's got a magnificent golf course and Remo's my caddy and I never tip him, things like that. I would love that. And I wish there was more information about the day and the hour when Jesus returns, or additional truth that allows us to live greedy, covetous lives and say that it's a spiritual blessing. The problem is, God says that any such truth isn't truth at all. And can I just say, for that, we should be eternally grateful that this is the end? Because that means this is trustworthy. The last warning, the last welcome. Finally, I want you to notice number three, there's the last witness. Think about this for a minute. What is the last witness from the last book containing the revelation of the first and the last? Well, here it is. This is it. These are the last words, and this is the last witness, verse 21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Here's the last word. Amen. The last word, the last witness, is the word amen. Does anybody know what amen means? It means true. Truth, so be it. Jesus himself is called in the Bible the amen. And of course, the statement immediately preceding the amen is glorious in itself. It's true about God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Man, I love that. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Amen is the last witness. Yes. Satan is cast into the lake of fire and shall deceive the nations no more. Amen. Sin and sickness and sorrow shall never be known by the people of God. Amen. The tribulation period with all of its deceit and destruction is no longer even remembered and shall never come a pass again. Amen. No more night, no more tears, no more pain, and God himself shall dwell with us and we with him. Amen, amen, and amen. You say, but Pastor, Revelation keeps saying over and over again that, you know, Jesus is coming soon. That all of these things are occurring quickly. He even says right there, behold, I come quickly. And Pastor, that was 2,000 years ago. Yep, exactly. You see, we all know, yes, that Peter said, with God, 1,000 years is as one day, and one day is as 1,000 years. So that, yeah, it's been maybe 2 days since John wrote these words in God's economy. But there's far more to it than that. Because the truth is, the final destiny of every human being begins the instant the person dies. So that with the Apostle John, when he died, his past 2,000 years are more like a couple seconds. So that it's so true. And the reason it's true are those little red letters you'll notice if you have a red letter in verse 20. He which testifieth, that word speaks of truth. He that testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Can I ask you who's speaking there? In the last words of the last book, of the last chapter, of the entire Word of God, who is speaking to John? It is Jesus. The same Jesus that John knows and knew was crucified and buried. And now, 50 years later in his life, he is talking again to his apostle John. Wow. The last witness is the Amen, who still speaks through his word. It is the Amen who is coming again, and so John could say, Amen, when he put his pen down. This past Tuesday, my barber said something to me that I hear almost every single year this time of year, for 35 years. He said, hey, Pastor, your big day's coming soon. Everybody always thinks that my big day is Easter. Big day. Gorman over at, when he worked at Subway on Center Street, I'd go in there every year. for probably 20 years. Hey, the big day is coming. And this time I said, hey, Joe. I said, yeah, the big day's coming. This Sunday, right? He goes, no, not this Sunday. Next Sunday, you know, Easter. I said, Joe, this Sunday is just as big as the next one for me. Because for me, every Sunday is the Lord's day, because every single Sunday is Resurrection Day. The only reason we're meeting here today is because Jesus is alive. Not because of next week, but every single Sunday, a reminder that we serve a risen Savior. I realize that next Sunday there will be CEOs in our audience. Christmas and Easter only. I know that. But I love them. I love them enough that I want them to get a hold of one truth. Jesus is alive every day, all year long. And therefore, he is worthy of our lives and our hearts every day, all year long. Many years ago in East Tennessee, there was a little fourth grader by the name of Jeremy who was dying of leukemia. Brother Remo was the first man to share this article with me. Jeremy was one of those unusual, wonderful children whose condition seemed to give him a maturity, a wisdom out of his years. And nobody saw that any more, any better than his classmates that entire year. He was in a public school, but he was a Christian, not just a Christian by name, but in his works, in his actions, and in his spirit. Jeremy was an amazing testimony to a fourth grade class of the grace of God in a public school. He was sick. He was always sick. He threw up a lot. There were days he had to miss, but he was always happy. Whenever the teacher would call roll, Jeremy would shout louder than the other was, "Here!" And the reason he said, people ask him about it, he said he knew to be in heaven soon, and he was dying, and he was just thankful for still being here. One day, he told his teacher that when he got to heaven, they sang that song in his church, when the roll is called up yonder, he would shout, "Here!" louder than anyone, so they would know he had arrived. In the spring of that year, Jeremy's teacher had a show-and-tell project. It included plastic Easter eggs. They were all supposed to take their little empty egg home and go put something in it, something in the egg that explained, just a little token, what Easter meant to each and every one of them. And then that Thursday, before Good Friday, they would show up with their Easter eggs, and one by one, the teacher would open them and allow the kids to explain the object inside and what Easter personally meant to them. One had candy inside, because Easter was all about that Easter basket. Another one had a little flower. A little girl put a flower because it was about spring. Another had a baseball card because spring training was almost over and baseball would start. It went on and on until finally the teacher came to Jeremy's egg and she opened it up at her desk and she discovered that there was nothing inside of it. And so she very quietly put it together and put it under her desk to avoid embarrassing him. She finished and Jeremy raised his hand and he said, "Mrs. Johnson, you forgot my egg." She called him to her desk and she said, "No, Jeremy, I didn't. You didn't have anything inside. You forgot." And Jeremy smiled and he boldly told that entire class that indeed he wanted the egg to be empty because what Easter meant to him was an empty tomb, the resurrection, the living Christ, the hope. That summer, shortly after school was out, Jeremy's body finally succumbed to that disease, and with his family surrounding him, Jeremy in semi-coma, they said that his last words was the word "here." And 4 days later, there was a funeral. Jeremy's entire fourth grade class came to respect him and remember this remarkable little boy. And while most of the people in that huge funeral in that town didn't know why this was happening at first, they watched when every child in that class came up one at a time and placed a little plastic egg, 24 little plastic eggs, on his casket, and all of them empty. "He has risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." You know, it is he who's alive this morning who testifies in verse 21, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." In verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. You know, when Ben used to play hide and seek, he was supposed to count to 10. And then when he counted off the 10, he'd say, ready or not, here I come. But he would always do the same thing. He'd say, 1, 2, ready or not, here I come. Cheater, you know, cheater. I'm still running or wherever I'm going. The Lord Jesus is coming. And essentially, there is no countdown for us because he's already said, ready or not, here I come. Ready or not, here I come. And for us, beloved, there are three reactions to that promise. The skeptic says, yeah, right. The unbeliever says, so what? The bride says, come quickly. And God says, amen. The last book, the last word, the first and the last is the word true. And it is true. Every word of this book is true to the glory of God, which for every believer in this room is an encouragement to be faithful and joyful, an admonition and exhortation to be good, to do right, and to do God's will. But for every unbeliever here, the last word is a reminder to accept now, the last welcome. To now and at this moment accept God's invitation to come unto Christ, his Son, and be saved forever. Because if you don't, here's the last word. He that is filthy will be filthy still. That means for eternity. Lost in sin, in hell, and away from God. And he that is righteous will be righteous still. Forever as a child of God. This is the last word. And for some of you, this may be your last chance to hear that word. Let's bow our heads, shall we, with no one moving. As we said at the beginning of the message, we don't know everybody here, but we know that nobody's here by accident. And God has brought you here on this Lord's Day, Resurrection Sunday, for such a time as this. And only the Holy Spirit and the Lord knows what that's about. But that's perfect. Perfect. Pastor, I'm here today and I'm a Christian. But as a child of God, I needed this reminder, this message today. The last word is glorious if you're saved. It really is. But it's horrendous if you're not. Until you accept the invitation. Pastor Blalock, I'm saved and I'm a Christian, but I needed this reminder. I need to be reminded that this is my book. This is the Word of God. This is my guide. The wisdom of God. And I'm not going to allow anything to be added or taken away. Not in my heart. Not in my life. I need to be reminded that all is well. That everything that Jesus has ever said is true. And one of the things he said is, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come and take you to himself. I know that every word is true. Pastor, I'm a Christian, but I needed this word. I needed the word of God today. Who would say that with heads bowed? Would you lift your hands through the building? And amen. Praise the Lord. Some of you in this room right now, some of you listening by live stream right now, have never accepted the invitation to come. And it's here. It's in this book. And it's given now, you know, you've heard it. It's given to your own heart at this moment. But you have to accept the invitation. God's not going to force you to accept it. You have to accept the invitation to come to Christ, to come to the living water. Recognize that you're a sinner, that God's Son died for your sins, was buried and resurrected now, and lives to save you from your sins. But you have to accept him. Pastor Blalock, that's me. I'm not sure. And I'm not going to come and embarrass you. I just want to pray. That's me. I'm not sure that I'm saved, that my name is written in heaven. But I want to be sure. I need to be sure. Who would say, Pastor, would you pray for me? That's all I'm going to do. Just pray for you. Anybody like that? Raise your hand really high. God bless you. Someone else? Hold it up there at home where you are? Sure. Raise your hand, of course. Get on your knees if you would. Anyone else? I'm not sure about my salvation today. Would you pray for me? All right. We're going to have a time of invitation. And I'm going to say something to the believers before we pray. Christians. God has given you his word. God has given you a love letter from heaven. The instruction manual for how to live as his child on this earth. This is the book. This is the Bible. Nothing added, nothing deleted. Don't neglect this book, especially in these last days, as Timothy was told by Paul. Do not neglect the word of God to your heart. It's where you get your faith, your strength, your wisdom, your knowledge. Embrace this book and love it. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the amazing grace without which none of us would be here, none of us would be in your presence for eternity. We thank you for the grace that was shed abroad. And Lord, I pray as we leave this place, we will boldly, unashamedly say amen to your word and to your truth, to your witness in this world, and that we will do so with courage, Lord, and faith, because we know how it all ends. Thank you for showing us your word and your truth. Bless your people, decisions made today. Thank you, Lord, for the raising up and healing so far. Brother Steve Hatcher, continue to bless his body, and Brother John as well. We love you today in Jesus' precious name.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.